Book of Revelation, chapter 1. If you weren't here last week, you missed the introduction to the whole book, but in chapter 1, the first few verses, there is a little bit of an introduction to the book, so you haven't missed out too much. But do go on the website and download the introduction so you can see the whole picture of what we're going into in Revelation. Just to remind you that we'll be dealing with chapter 1 and the seven churches this autumn. And we're going back to Genesis because we left it at a critical point, and we're going to do a little bit of Genesis, and then we're going to come back, and then we're going to finish the whole book, and then we're going to go back to Genesis and do the life of Joseph. So that's kind of where we're going over the next 18 months. And once a month, I hope, at communion that we can do a gospel message, maybe Mark's gospel we can go through. I've yet to arrange that, but I think that would be good. We need to keep preaching the gospel, but we need to get some good teaching in with the Bible as well. So turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 to the end of the chapter, verse 20. This is what the Bible says. The Word of God says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about with a chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like brass as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Well, in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1, we are given an introduction to the book of Revelation. So for the benefit of those people who missed the teaching last week, I will ask three questions about the book of Revelation, which are answered in those first three verses. The first question is, where did the vision come from? Where did the vision come from? Well, in verse 1, it tells us that God the Father gave the contents of the book to Jesus Christ, who gave it to his angel to give to the Apostle John. So, first of all, it's important that we have the assurance in our heart that this book comes from God. When we study the book of Revelation, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, sent this book to John. We need to have that assurance in our heart, because it contains some very challenging material, both to churches and to Christians, and also to those people who have yet to believe in their heart the gospel message. So the book of Revelation is a very challenging book. It doesn't come from me. It comes from God. I'm just a channel of which to teach you about the book. When a miracle happens, we need to ask the question, where did it come from? When I studied at the Faith Mission Bible College over 30 years ago, we had a visiting lecturer by the name of Alec Hardy, and he used to say this. He said, when a miracle happens, you need to ask the question, where did it come from? And the reason was to make us discerning to check out spiritual activity. Because not all apparent miracles or spiritual activity come from God. Because the devil is able to produce a miracle in order to try and deceive people into following him. That's why we have some wonderful answers to prayer in the prosperity movement, which is not the gospel. Now, in Exodus chapter 7, verse 12, we have the story of Moses and the staff. And remember that when Moses threw his staff down, it turned into a snake, and that when he picked up the tail, it was back into a staff. So that encouraged Moses that God could produce miracles. Well, in Exodus chapter 7, verse 12, when he was faced with his first situation, he threw down his rod. Okay, every man threw down their rod, and they became serpents. Okay, so miracles were produced by people who were not following God. But eventually Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. So God is more powerful, but the devil can appear to do wonderful things. So we need to be discerning in the world of the supernatural, especially in Japan when people follow all sorts of other religions and things happen. We need to discern in the supernatural. So what we do know about the book of Revelation came from God. So that's the first thing we must take home today, is that this book, however difficult it might be, however challenging it is, has come from God himself, and it was written down by John. And in verse 2, it tells us that John actually saw the contents of the book of Revelation before his eyes. Physically, John was on the island of Patmos, but somehow God had transported him to heaven that he might be a witness of these events, and he recorded them, he wrote them down. My second question is, who benefits from this vision? Now, this was quite a supernatural thing that happened. God gave him this ability to see what he saw and to write it down. So what about us? Who benefits from the vision? Well, in verse 3, it tells us that those people who read the book are going to be blessed, and those people who hear the book will be blessed also. Now, this is a reference to the style of church worship that was around when John wrote the book. Now, it was common practice when the church gathered to worship for one person to read the scriptures and everybody else to hear. 1 Timothy 4:13 tells us that was the normal style of worship service. Writing materials were expensive, very scarce, so were copies of the Bible. And sometimes they didn't have the whole canon of the Old Testament, just a few books of the Bible. So that most people, all they could hope for is to listen to a portion of God's word. So the promise was to bless the reader, the person who is reading out the book of Revelation, and the congregation. So today, the promise from God still exists, and it is a promise for God to bless me as I teach through Revelation, and it's a promise to bless you, the congregation. So God is wanting to bless you through the book of Revelation, and he's promised that he will do that. So I look forward to God blessing you as you hear the word of Revelation, but I also I look forward to God blessing me as I'm encouraged as I teach the book. It's, however, not just an unconditional blessing. There's something in verse 3 that tells us that it is a blessing for those who keep the things which are written in it. So it is a case of read, hear, and obey in order to obtain the blessing. Now, sometimes that is the missing ingredient in church life today. People read the Bible, people hear the Bible, but they don't always obey the contents of the Bible. So I hope that it is not the missing ingredient in our lives here today. And may I encourage you not just to read the Bible and to hear God's word, but also to obey it. John 14 and 21 says that he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me is loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In other words, that we will sense the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ as we obey his word. So if you are knowing something of the presence of Christ, it is because you are obeying his word. So obedience produces blessing, not just hearing and understanding. Now there are 7 promises of blessing in the book of Revelation. We don't have time to cover them, but I just want to mention 2. Revelation 14 and 13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." So if you died tonight and you love the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you're going to be blessed. God has something prepared for you in the future that is much better than the best that we have in this earth. Revelation 19 verse 9 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." We'll be covering that when we come to Revelation 19. So who benefits from the vision? We do if we obey the word of God. When is it going to happen? Well, in verse 3, it informs us that this book is a book of prophecy. It foretells future events. It is God's last prophetic word. God is not going to speak again to believers about the future. This is his last word. God may speak to you personally about your life and other things, but this is God's last word to the world, and it's written down. So it's very important that we understand it. Also in verse 3, we have the words, "For the time is near." Okay? Now the Greek word that is used here is the word kairos, K-A-I-R-S. It's not the Greek word for a time on the clock. It is the word that refers to seasons or eras. So put it another way, that it is the next great era of God's redemptive history. The return of Jesus Christ is near because it's the next big event in God's prophetic calendar. So the next thing that God's going to do for this world is to come back. That's what God has planned in the future. And in Luke 12 and verses 40, it teaches us to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are more references to the second coming of Jesus in the New Testament than any other doctrine. Now, I won't read out these verses, but if you get a copy of the sermon today in English or Japanese, some of these references are quoted so you can look them up yourself. There are references by Jesus Christ, references by angels, and references by the apostles. Having answered the questions from the text in the first three verses, we now come to the greetings. Our first greeting is from John in verse 4. Now, when we write letters, which is not very often because we send emails, texts, and Facebooks, but when we write letters, we normally put our names at the end, but ancient letters put their names at the beginning. So John identified himself and tells us who he is writing to. He is writing this letter to the seven churches who were in the province of Asia, which is modern Turkey today. So there may be a map up there that will show you where these seven churches were. Okay, and that's a map of the province of Asia at the time. They called that Asia, but it's not the Asia that we know around this area. So these seven churches were in this province. And the next greeting is from the Trinity, verses 4 to 5. John describes God in a way we can understand because he uses dimensions. He talks about the past, the present, and the future. God is the God of the past, God is the God of the present, and God is the God of the future. Okay? So that's how he describes God in the past, the present, and the future. And John mentions seven spirits, and this refers to the Holy Spirit, not because there are seven Holy Spirits, but because the number seven describes the Holy Spirit in all his fullness. The Holy Spirit is the same as God in all his attributes. And of course, verse 5, greetings from Jesus. And then we have in verse 5 a reminder of the titles of Jesus. Jesus is described as a faithful witness, someone who always represents the truth. So whenever you read the Bible, you're always going to get truth. You may not like the truth, but you will hear the truth because Jesus is a faithful witness who represents the truth. He's also described as the firstborn from the dead, and this is the reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, he died on the cross for our sins, but he was raised again for our justification. And then finally, Jesus is described as the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, this title puts Jesus as having absolute charge over all the affairs of the earth. Now, we have a prime minister in Japan. At the moment, he's in Africa. And there are people in governments all over the world, and they rule in every country. But Jesus is in charge of all these governments. Now, these governments may not acknowledge the fact, but it is true, because the Bible says so. And this truth is repeated right throughout the Bible. People think that they run the world in which they want to run the world, but actually Jesus is in charge of every government in this world. It says in Psalm 2, verses 6 to 8, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" So Jesus Christ is in charge of this world, and he is sovereign of the affairs of every nation in this world. And that's a real encouragement to us. It was an encouragement to John because he was going through tremendous suffering. Well, John closes his greeting by reminding his readers about the work of Jesus in verse 5. Jesus Christ loves believers with an unbreakable love. Romans 8 verses 35 to 39 is a wonderful verse to remind us of how much Jesus Christ loves each one of us. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So John wanted to remind us about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also wanted to remind us that Jesus has washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is a reference to the gospel message. Sinners are forgiven by God and set free from death and hell by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He is our substitute sacrifice. And thirdly, John wants to remind us that Jesus Christ has made us priests. We have the privilege of direct access to God. If you're a born-again believer, God is able to communicate with you through the Bible. God can speak to you directly through the Bible. He is able to use you in ministry wherever he has placed you, and your prayers are as effective as mine because you are a priest. God has made you into a personal priest like the Old Testament. The priest was the only person who was privileged to get into the presence of God, but through the death of Jesus Christ, you can come any time into his presence and you can pray and God will hear your prayers just as much as he'll hear mine. So you can be effective in your prayer life with Jesus. Then in verses 9 to 20, we have the vision of Jesus in heaven. This is what John saw. John received his vision while he was in the Spirit. That means that his experience went beyond the normal human understanding. Ezekiel had some experiences like that. Peter had some experiences like that. And Paul had similar experiences. And John received his vision on the Lord's day, and it came as a loud voice, like a trumpet, it says. It's interesting to note that the word loud voice in Revelation indicates something serious and solemn is about to happen. There are 15 references to the word loud voice. And when we hear that as we go through Revelation, something important is going to happen and something important is going to be communicated to us. Now, John was commanded to write in a book what he saw, and this is the first of 12 commands to write down something. John was only told once not to write down what he saw. Perhaps it was so horrible. We'll have to discover what that was in chapter 10, verse 4 later. After he had written it down, he was told to send it to the seven churches which are named in verse 11. And saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." So verses 12 to 16, we have a description of what John saw. The first thing that he saw was that Jesus empowers or helps his church, verses 12 to 13. John saw seven golden lampstands, and these are identified in verse 20 as the seven churches. Now, these lamps were the common portable oil lamps used to light rooms at night. And in Philippians 2, verses 15, it tells us that the church is to be encouraged to shine as the light of the world. You see, gold is the most precious metal, and the most precious thing to Jesus Christ is the church, because he purchased it with his own blood. And the church is not buildings, the church is the people of God. And be assured today that if you're part of the people of God, then you are precious to Jesus Christ. He died for you. Now, 7 is the number of completeness, and we will see that all the churches reflected in the types mentioned, different churches, different things going on. And the challenge for us is, which church are we going to reflect in Revelation? Well, I hope it's the faithful church. May God help the people of Osaka International Church to be the faithful church as described in Revelation. We may be challenged to be refined, to be like the faithful church, but that is the goal. The goal over the next few months is to be the faithful church. In the middle of the lampstands, John saw one like the Son of Man. This was Jesus in the middle of his churches. Jesus promised while on this earth that he would never leave his people, Matthew 28 and verse 20. And here we see a picture of Jesus empowering his church. You see, Christians do not worship a martyr or a famous dead person. Christians worship a living Christ who indwells his church to lead and empower it. So Jesus Christ is available here to the people of Osaka International Church to empower you to serve the risen Christ. So this means that Jesus Christ is able and willing to empower you for life and ministry here at Osaka International Church. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means I can even speak Japanese when Christ strengthens me. I had to go somewhere on Friday to speak to somebody, and I don't know where it came from, but I was speaking Japanese for 5 or 10 minutes. She tried to sell me something I didn't want, but eventually I bought what I did want. And I thought, where did that come from? It was Jesus Christ strengthening me. So don't worry about what God calls you to do. Just be faithful and he will strengthen you to do it. And then in verse 13, it says that Jesus prays for his church, part of the empowering. Verse 13, the first thing that John noticed about Jesus was that he wore a garment or a robe down to his feet, and he had a golden band tied across his chest. And the word translated garment or robe, first translated in the Greek, is the same word most frequently used for the garments worn by the high priest. And the high priest always wore a golden sash. And now in Hebrews 7, verse 25, it points out that Jesus always lives to make intercession for his people. So Jesus will be praying for us as we go through Revelation. Jesus is praying for us as we live and work in Japan. And we know that one of his prayers in John 17, he prays for unity. So Jesus is praying that we'll be united in Christ and united as we serve him here at Osaka International Church. And the fact that Jesus is praying for us is a great comfort for those people who are going through a difficult time. Now, you may have a difficult time financially, a difficult time physically, a difficult time spiritually, difficult time family, difficult time in a marriage relationship. Whatever you're going through, Jesus is one of your prayer partners, and he is praying for you. And then finally, we come to the challenge in verses 14 to 15. And that is, Jesus is purifying his church. John describes Jesus' clothing, and then he moves to his person. And the features that John describes represent a parallel to disciplining and purifying his church. So that means me, and that means you. Jesus is interested in making you and me holy through the purification process. And Jesus disciplines those people whom he loves. And the New Testament teaches us about the church that Jesus wants to have. Matthew 5:48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And Ephesians 5:25-27 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Why? "That he might sanctify," that means to set apart, "and cleanse her," that's us, cleanse us, "with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Peter said judgment must begin in the household of God. So we have to begin here, and we have to begin in our hearts. Therefore, all of us at OIC have a responsibility to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our heart as he purifies us and sets us apart for God's glory. Now, it's never easy to go through the refining fire of the Holy Spirit, but it does produce results that we cannot do ourselves. I want to give you a living example of one of the ways, and God is always dealing with us and always dealing with now, but just to encourage you about something that happened over 30 years ago. To give you a background, my father had a very strong temper, and he often used to abuse me, sometimes verbally, but other times it was physical. And I'm sure that I inherited something of his temper. And when I was at Bible College over 30 years ago, the Holy Spirit convicted me about my temper. And I was desperate to have this temper removed from my personality. So one night I got down on my knees and I cried to God that his Holy Spirit would remove this temper from my life. And I prayed a long time and quoted the Bible verse, 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us." And I wanted God's cleansing. I wanted him to take away that temper, and I confessed my need to God. And I was expecting a light from heaven and a wonderful experience for God, but it didn't happen, and I felt disappointed. So I decided just to trust God and his word, and believed that he had done a work in my heart, just by faith. Now, two nights later, I was in a position where normally I would have got angry and my temper would have come out. However, I was at peace and did not manifest my usual behavior. And then I realized that by faith, God had dealt with my temper and he had set me free from the power of sin in my life. And that was 30 years ago. I'm not perfect, but I know God did something in my heart that night. Now, maybe you have something in your life that you're not happy about, but God is able to set you free from that habit or that sin or that thing that you most desire. You're feeling that God is putting his finger on something in your life. Now, we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven, but God is able to perfect the things concerning us that he wants to perfect. If the Holy Spirit convicts you about something, then he's able to deal with it in your life. He is able to deal with that thing that will set you free too. So I would encourage you to pray about that and to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in your life. We now notice in verse 14 the description of Jesus' head and hair. It's the same description as given in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. His eyes reflect the deep searching eyes of Jesus Christ. So John saw the eyes of Jesus, and they were deep and searching. Matthew 10 and 26 says, there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed. Jesus Christ can see everything that's going on. And in verse 15, Jesus' feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Well, what's that all about? Well, kings in ancient times sat on elevated thrones, and therefore those who were being judged were always below or beneath the kings. Beneath the king's feet. And the feet of a king came to symbolize his authority. So the red-hot feet of Jesus may well be a symbol of his exercising the purification of his church. Hebrews 12 verses 5 to 10 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which of all of you become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have a human father who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So we're living in the days when Jesus is purifying his church. Sadly today, many Christian denominations are moving away from being faithful to God's word. And the result is that some churches are breaking away from their denominations and forming independent churches. And this is happening in the United Kingdom, in England and Scotland at this moment. Especially in Scotland, ever since the Church of Scotland voted to ordain gay ministers and take gay marriages, it's challenged evangelical ministers to form their own churches and to come away from their denomination. And these churches are growing. And God is blessing them. So compromising God's word always results in the decline of the church. But being faithful to God's word always results in blessing to individual churches. So let us be determined, Osaka International Church, not to compromise God's word, even though the world around us is compromising. Even though the church around us is compromising, we must not compromise, because God will bless and God will provide for his church that is faithful to him. And finally, verse 16, Jesus controls and protects his church. We move on to Jesus holding the seven stars. It's explained that the seven stars are in verse 20. The New King James calls them angels. Most modern Greek translations describe the word as messengers. And all good translations make reference to messengers. Now, these messengers were instruments through which Jesus Christ controls his church. So Jesus Christ wants to control Osaka International Church, but he has instruments. Now, as angels don't run churches, I'm opting for messengers. And one commentator suggests that these seven messengers could represent the pastors of elders of these seven churches. And these seven messengers demonstrate the function of spiritual leadership in the church. They are to be instruments through which Jesus Christ, the head of the church, operates his rule. So there are two challenges here, one for the leadership of churches and one for the congregation who work under those leaders. The leaders are challenged to a very high spiritual standard of responsibility, carrying out the purpose of Jesus, and the congregation are always to be aware that rebelling against leadership is always rebelling against Jesus Christ and his purposes for the church. And the two-edged sword that came out of the mouth of Jesus is explained in chapter 19. The sword is used for the protection of the church. And those verses in chapter 9, it's used to defend the church against external threats. So Satan is always trying to divide the church with lies. He uses people, create division for the church to make it weak. But Jesus said that he will protect his church against this. So Jesus is going to protect Osaka International Church against lies, against disunity, and against all things. And Jesus is able to take people away who cause division. Jesus is able to deal with things to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So in closing, we are reminded about the countenance of Jesus, like the sun shining in its strength. So what was John's response to all this? What is our response to chapter 1? Well, John fell at his feet as dead. If we had the same experience as John, then I think we would have fallen on our feet like dead, if we'd had that appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be encouraged today that Jesus Christ is alive and he's working in Osaka International Church. He is working and available to empower you for ministry in this church. He is praying for you as you move in this direction of obedience. He is interested in purifying your life. Perhaps you need prayer today for something in your life that you want him to take away. You can't do it in your own strength. Only the Holy Spirit can refine your life. Fourthly, he operates through the leadership of churches. That's me and the council at OIC. And we are responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ directly. And he will protect his church from harmful characters. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Let's pray and commit ourselves into the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.